Hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. While you're turning, just wanted to give you a little update on our Christmas boxes. We, Faith Bible Church, gave, collected, and now they're going to be distributing 267 boxes to children around the world. And so if you want any more information on that, you can mention it to Charity, Judah, or you can mention it to Charlie and Dolores. Y'all raise your hands right quick, and they'll be glad to tell you more about what's happening with our boxes. They actually know where they're going because they track them. So, all right. So today we want to look at Jeremiah chapter 11, and it's great that we took the Lord's Supper today celebrating our new covenant, because today I've been telling you that Jeremiah is a prophet who's presiding over what amounts to the death throes of an old covenant, a covenant that was a shadow of the one that was to come, that we would find in Christ, one that was temporary and one that wasn't perfect. And so today it's explicit in the text here in chapter 11 that God is ending this covenant with the people of Israel. And so we're going to go through it here in chapter 11. I'll read a few verses at a time, and then we'll discuss them. So verse 1 of chapter 11, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. Okay, I read a little further than I intended to, but it's okay. I wanted to stop at the beginning of verse 3. So what's happening here in verses 1 and 2 and the beginning of verses 3? Yahweh speaks to Jeremiah and commands Jeremiah to speak to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. And God tells Jeremiah exactly what to say. Jeremiah doesn't have to make it up or figure it out. This is a word from the Lord. It's not Jeremiah's opinion. It's a word that comes from God, and it's not just a close approximation. God is not only saying to Jeremiah, you can quote me on this. He's basically telling Jeremiah, you must quote me on this. He speaks directly to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah speaks to the people. This is revelation from God. Today, as we read Jeremiah, we're reading Word of God, and we mustn't forget that. Now, not only is Jeremiah then hearing word from God, but there's this precise order here. God tells Jeremiah, you listen to me, hear my word. Then, only then do you tell the people. And this is so important because there's a lot of people who want to speak for God, but they haven't heard from God to begin with. And so this order that happens in this text, he tells Jeremiah, you listen to me. And then, now that you've listened to me, you can talk to people. And that's the right order. Now, in the middle of verse 3, I'll just read that again. You shall say to them, that's the beginning, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. Now, if you look at that with me at verse 3, see what it says? Thus says the Lord, and most of you will have that with a capital L. Well, it's all uppercase, but the L is bigger than the other letters. Is that what most of y'all have? Okay. And then, when you see that in your Bible, most of you know this, but if you don't, it's helpful to understand. So when you see capital uppercase L-O-R-D, that means Yahweh. It's all right. Now, the next, but see, look what it says right after that. Thus says the Lord, the God. Okay, so what word do you think is translated God? The word translated Lord with that capital L in the uppercase letters, that's Yahweh almost always. But what about God? Well, when it says God, it's almost never Yahweh. In this case, it's Elohim, which is a plural for the singular Hebrew God. So it's actually gods. No Hebrew understood that as there being more than one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. But they still use the plural. And so people have come up with explanations for that, calling it a plural of majesty and so on. It's like he's too godly just to be called God. He has to be called gods. I don't know the reason for it. Could have New Testament implications in terms of Trinitarian theology and so on. I'm not worried about all the whys. I just want you to understand the words. So when I was in seminary, I was actually slightly put off by one of my professors who used the word Yahweh. I just thought, this dude is so pretentious. And so I bet some of you probably think I'm a little pretentious. God forgive me if I am. I'm not trying to be pretentious. I want to preach this with a certain level of precision. And so if the text says Yahweh, then I'd like us to be aware. And now I don't always have to tell you anymore. Amen? Amen. Why? How do you know if it's Yahweh? Okay. All right. And then if it says God, there's a good idea that it could be Elohim or what another one. Somebody shouted out, what's another way that God gets translated? Adonai. Okay, so Adonai is another possibility. But in this case, I just want you to know, rarely will I say Elohim, because that just totally is pretentious. And I don't ever say, I know I'm teasing. It's not pretentious at all. But I do sometimes single out Yahweh, because I just want you to know there are different words for God in the Old Testament, and sometimes you can figure out which ones they are. Okay, we're in 3B. Here the Lord is going to pronounce a curse. The Lord God is going to pronounce a curse on all those who do not hear the words of the covenant, who do not hear the words of the covenant. And the word translated here is Shema, and it does mean to hear, but the context shows us that hearing, that the word means more than just hear, because God has commanded him to preach this in the hearing of all the people, and he's commanding them to hear. So that command is going to get fulfilled because Jeremiah is doing his job, and yet it isn't, because they're responsible to hear. So hearing has the idea behind it of listen or hearken. Don't just let your eardrums rattle. Hearing, in this context, hearing really implies a level of surrender and obedience. It's not explicit, but it's implied in the kind of hearing that the people are commanded to do. So, one must hear and obey the covenant to avoid the curse. God is going to rehearse the covenant, and the people need to listen to it, hear it submissively, obediently. And now, let's see what happens here in verse 4. Okay, cursed be the man, this is verse 3 again, who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you. And so you shall be my people, and I will be your God, that I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. Then I answered, this is Jeremiah talking, so be it, Lord. So here in verses 4 and 5, we get what I'm calling a divine executive summary of the old covenant. From Genesis to Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that whole thing is the law. God summarizes that whole thing in 2 verses here. The law was given in Exodus chapter 20. This is explicitly where the covenant went down. And when and God is able to summarize that covenant in 2 verses. Tell them my covenant, and then he tells them the covenant. Now, so you say, boy, I didn't catch that. So I'll just read it again. Okay. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, okay, this covenant that I gave them, and here's what I said when I gave them my covenant. Are you all tracking with me? He's summarizing the covenant. Listen to my voice and do all that I command you. So you shall be my people and I will be your God. So we get this executive summary, and God boils the whole covenant down to these 2 simple verses. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is a relational contract specifying responsibilities of each party in the contract. Now, this is a special kind of covenant, similar to that of a king and his subjects. And in this case, it's a covenant between the God of heaven and the people of Israel. So, God and his people have these mutual responsibilities. They each have requirements to participate in the covenant. One way I like to describe it is God says to the people, because God's the one initiating the covenant there at Mount Sinai. So God initiates the covenant and he gives the people requirements. And then if the people say yes, we're gonna do that. Then God says, okay, if you do that, then I'm gonna do this. And it's not actually requirements on God's part, I just call them promises. So see how the covenant works is there's God initiating a covenant, there's requirements for the people to be in the covenant, and then there's promises from God to the people if they're part of this covenant. Now, this covenant, we call it a law, but make no mistake, this law was given and must be understood in the context of relational history. Not just relationship, but relational history. The law is not about, the law is not primarily. I know it seems like it when we read it, but we have a whole Bible with which to view the lens of this old covenant. And the law was not primarily about do's and don'ts. Instead, the law was always a covenant governing the conduct of God's people and God in relationship. And the summary highlights the relational aspects of the covenant far more than the legal ones. There's not one piece of legal code given here. What's given are the terms of a relationship. And God is saying to some people, listen to me. Acknowledge me as God. Hear me. Listen to me. And if you'll do that, I'll be your God. The law is details. It is. That God is God. That's the thing that really matters. And that he's inviting people into a relationship with him. And we get so hung up on the details. And I guarantee you, Israel did. So much so that Jesus couldn't stand the religious people of his day when he saw what they had done with God's law. It was always intended to be relational. So what's happening here is God is reminding the people of what is the nature of the covenant and how he made it and when he made this covenant. And God gave them this covenant. Listen to this. God gave them this covenant, it says right here in our text, after he rescued them from Egypt. Remember, he says, I took you out of the iron smelting furnace. The people were suffering. They had reached rock bottom. They were in the crucible and the flames were licking up all around them. Their destruction and death were imminent. They're in the iron smelting furnace. And God did not get the people to pledge their allegiance before he rescued them from Egypt. He rescued them from Egypt. And he brought them out into the wilderness. And there he entered into a covenant with them. See, the rescue of the people from Egypt wasn't a quid pro quo. It was pure grace, absolute mercy. Before they even agreed to acknowledge him as God, God acted as God. And he saved his people. It's incredible. Only after rescuing them did God enter into a covenant with his people. And their responsibilities were simple. We think they're hard. We read the law. It sounds complicated and so on. But it really wasn't. The responsibilities of the people are, God says, how does God summarize it? Not me. How did he summarize it to Jeremiah? Listen to my voice and do all that I command you. We've made it way too complicated. The covenant that God, when God summarizes his covenant, it's simple. Listen to me. Obey me. That is what he requires of us. That's what we're responsible to do. It's also a great summary of the message of Jesus. You want to have a relationship with Jesus? It's pretty simple. You listen to Jesus and then you do what he says. Now, you may have complicated it way more than that. But it's really not more complicated than that. So, we must not focus on checking off our mental list of things to do to please Christ. Man, that robs all the joy out of it. Parents, take your stars down off your wall and your checklist. Take it down. God wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us to check off boxes, amen? So this is what he's offering. The people, listen to me. Obey me. And you know what those rascals said? Moses, you talk to us. We don't want to hear from God. We can't stand it. He's too big. He's too awesome. He's too wonderful. We can't take it. We'd rather have a list of things to do. Give us a list of things to do. Man, how much are we like that? We have to draw near to Jesus himself. We have to hear words from his mouth. We have to obey him personally. It's what it means to be in covenant with the living God. And so God gives promises. He says, look, if you'll just listen to me and do what I say, you will be my people. This is crazy good. You'll be my people. That's another way of saying you'll be mine. It's another way of saying If you give yourself to me, I'll accept you. I will take you. Wow. And not only does he say, you'll be mine, he says, I'll be yours. Blows my mind that he would accept us, that he would accept me. It really blows my mind that he would accept you. But he does. And then he makes the craziest decision in the history of decisions, and he says, not only that, I'm going to give myself to you, knowing full well that we don't deserve it and we won't be very good stewards of it. And he gives himself to us. This is a covenant. If you want a religion, you're at the wrong place. It's a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. He speaks. We listen. And we obey him. And he accepts us completely. And he gives himself completely to us. Look at 6-8. Well, I got to do 5. That I may confirm the oath that I swore to your fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is to this day. Once God gives you himself, the fact that he gives you a land flowing with milk and honey is pure bonus, amen? Amen. Pure bonus. But it does mean that he's going to provide for you and he's going to take care of you. But man, that's in the context of him already giving you himself. Then look at verse 6. I'm going to read 6-8. The Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. Again, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. Therefore I brought upon them all the words of this covenant which I commanded them to do, but they did not. So here, see, God was telling Jeremiah all this about the covenant. He told him about it, and Jeremiah said, amen, if you remember that. Then here in 6-8, now it's time for him to go tell the people. And how does God summarize the covenant? Listen to me and obey me. Hear and obey. Hear my voice. And church, there are so many other voices out there. There's so many other voices. And what is God saying? What is the command of Christ? There's only one voice that we have to hear, and that's the voice of Jesus. That's the voice of God in the person of Jesus Christ. We have to hear and obey that voice. And remember, some of you say, I'm not sure, Dan, why you have this emphasis on obeying Jesus when this text is about God, and it is. About God. But the whole Bible is actually about Jesus. And so just so that you know, I'm only being faithful to what Jesus said. When Jesus made the Great Commission, he sent his disciples out to teach. He said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then he gave the content of the instruction. He didn't say, teach them the books of the Bible, which is a good thing to learn. He didn't say, teach them the Ten Commandments, which is a fine thing to learn. He didn't say, what did he say? Teach them to obey everything that God commanded. Is that what he said? No. I. Somebody may have sort of mixed all this up into some sort of amalgamation where there's no difference at all between, say, the law and the teaching of Jesus. But whoever mixed all that up in your brain didn't do you a favor. You need to separate some of that stuff back out. I am not, and neither are you, I don't think. You're not a Godian. You're a Christian. Now, Jesus is God. But we have the explicit responsibility in the scripture to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord. There was a covenant between Yahweh and his people. And now there's a new covenant between Jesus Christ and his church. Then this is the new covenant, Jesus tells us, in my blood. That's why we worship. That's why we serve. That's why we obey Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's how he wants it. So, here in this covenant, God has told Jeremiah to go and preach this covenant to the people, and the people are supposed to give their allegiance to Yahweh. But there's a problem because this covenant isn't working. The people are not obeying God. And so God wants them to listen to him and obey him. And from the very beginning, God has been warning them that they have to obey him. And Israel owes their allegiance to Yahweh. So throughout their whole history, there were very few times when Israel was obedient to the terms of the covenant, where they listened to God and did what God said. Rather, what does the text say there in 6 and 8? It says that they walked in the stubbornness of their evil heart. Therefore, because they did that, judgment is coming. And because the people did not know, it wasn't because the people didn't know what to do, it's because the people knew what to do and refused to do it. They refused to listen and obey. Why? Why did they refuse to listen and obey? Because they were following their own evil heart. Now, this text is going to go on to say that this text is going to show that having an evil heart is fatal to our relationship with God. When the heart is evil, the actions will be evil. God revealed this to the prophets, and we're going to see this in Jeremiah, you'll see it in Ezekiel, and that at the end, when the kingdom was going to come, when God was going to renew his covenant and his rule and reign was going to be established on the earth, it was going to be people with new hearts, with hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. And so the heart must be dealt with, and the people need, God always intended to give the people a new heart. And that's why Jesus taught this when he walked among us. Remember what he said? Make the tree good and its fruit will be good. But if the tree is bad, what's going to happen to the fruit? It's going to produce bad fruit. And so we have to know, okay, what Jesus Christ really came to do wasn't to get bad people to act good, but to transform bad people into good people. And how would you go about doing that? Well, the only possible way is you go to the cross. And there at the cross, you die and you're buried, and then you are raised from the dead. Because the only way to turn a bad person into a good person is to kill them and raise them from the dead. Look, You're not gonna have any more luck overcoming your evil heart than the people of Israel did. You wanna walk with God, you wanna obey him, you wanna hear his voice and do what he says, you better have a new heart. And there's only one way to get that. You gotta go with Jesus Christ to the cross and die there with Christ on the cross in faith and be buried with Christ in the tomb and be raised with Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. This is what Jesus Christ came to do for us, nothing less than a death and resurrection can make us fit for the kingdom of God. So, in verses 9 and 10, here's what it says. Again, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to their iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. Excuse me. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel, the house of Judah, have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. So God's people have conspired against him. How? They followed the bad example of their disobedient parents. Now listen, it's tragic that their parents were bad. But the badness of their parents does not excuse the badness of the children. Here, God is holding the children of Israel accountable for their own actions in following the bad example of their parents. And our bad parents don't excuse our disobedience. It doesn't matter what they did, God still calls you to listen and obey. We don't get a pass because our parents were vile and wicked and refused to obey God. We all have to answer to him. And so, as the parents rejected God and worshiped and served idols, so also the children are doing the same. What were the terms of the covenant for the people? How did God summarize the terms of the covenant? I wish you would be like shouted out because I can start over. You gotta listen and obey. Okay, I mean, it's important that we realize this. I mean, how simple is that? This is the terms of the covenant. Listen to me, obey me, do what I say. I mean, you can summarize it in one short little sentence. And so, this may not seem like it. This was the problem. Israel and Judah refused to listen to God and refused to obey God. And so they broke his covenant. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to us, but it's a big deal to God. And right now, if you are in covenant with God through Christ, are you listening to him? Are you obeying him? I mean, what is the point of your Christian life? I really wish I knew, but I would like to point you in a direction. It's not exhaustive, okay? There'll be other things going on in your relationship with Jesus, but I'd like to point you to a direction. I'd like to get you on a road that you can follow all the way to heaven. Yes, there'll be other things that are going on in your brain, but what should consume us? Having a relationship with Jesus, listening to him, and doing what he says. I can make it more complicated if you want, but it just isn't. You say, well, how do I know what he's saying? Have a relationship. That's the complicated part. Have a relationship with him. Read his word. Get to know him. What did he say happens when you enter into covenant with God? He says you'll be what? Come on. Mine. And I'll be. So many of us, we're in a relationship with Jesus and we don't think he's giving us himself. Well, he is. How could he give us more? He gave us his body. He gave us his blood. He's giving you himself. And read the Bible. Let him speak to you and tell you his word. But it's not just like where you got to have a verse. because he was able to communicate his will to us. And that's what it means for us to follow him. We listen and we obey. I'm sorry I'm emphasizing that so much. But maybe we need to start doing it. Israel rejected God. They refused to listen to him and they refused to obey him, even when they understood his will perfectly. And this is what I find when I'm counseling you, my dear sweet people. 9 times out of 10, it's not that you don't know what Jesus wants you to do. Deep in your soul, you know. It's just hard and you don't want to do it. It's not hard. It's not hard to know really what he wants. Somehow he does that. He wants you to forgive every time. He wants you to love every time. He wants you to lay down your life and sacrifice every time. He wants you to turn the other cheek every time. He wants you to go the extra mile every time. And we're just looking for excuses. We know what he wants. So we just have to surrender and obey in the power of the Holy Spirit. Men, listen to me. Obey me. This is the terms of the covenant. I've got to hurry. 11 through 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in a time of trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. So basically God is saying, since you rejected me, I'm gonna bring disaster on you and you won't be able to escape. And this part hurts. God says, and when you cry to me, I'm not gonna listen to you. Now, a broken covenant means broken relationship. When a relationship is broken, when the covenant is broken, what did God say? You're gonna cry to me, but I'm not going to what? This turns out to be the definition of a busted relationship. What is it? We stop listening. The people stopped listening to God long, long, long time ago, but God kept listening to them. So there was still some part of a relationship happening. But what is God saying to the people now? He's saying, look, since you're not listening to me, in fact, you're not even talking to me. You're talking to the other gods. I'm not gonna listen anymore. Boom, relationship over. You think you're gonna heal a relationship? First of all, you think you're gonna maintain a relationship without listening? It's insanity. You think you're gonna heal a relationship without listening? It won't happen. Okay, but some of you are saying, hold on a minute, Dan, because, see, there obviously is a time for this relationship to come to an end, right? Obviously, because that's what God is saying. Amen? Somebody say amen. God is saying, look, I've had enough. See, right now, some of us are drawing the conclusion about our relationships that if God can say enough is enough, well, then obviously there's a point where I can say enough is enough. But see, what we need to do, we can't just read this one passage and think we understand God. See, God is so compassionate. What he's trying to say here is going to be true for a time, but praise God, not for all time, because God would eventually listen to his people again. And again, he would bring them out of bondage. He would hear their cries and deliver them. And if you're in a broken relationship, I just beg you to start try listening. And if you're in a healthy relationship and you want to maintain it, listen to each other. And my prayer is that God would give us the grace to really listen to him and to each other. And so eventually Israel stops even trying to relate to God. They find a substitute for God. They cry out to these false gods. They make offerings to these false gods. But even though they have as many false gods as they have towns and as many as they have streets, those false gods are not going to do them any good. All of this devotion only brings shame. And that leads us to verse 14. Therefore, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or a prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen. He's telling Jeremiah, don't pray for these people anymore. What right has my beloved in my house when she has done many vile deeds? Can even sacrificial flesh avert your doom? Can you then exalt? So God is emphasizing to Jeremiah that the covenant is truly broken. He says, don't ask me to change my mind. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm not going to do it for them. And he just asked that penetrating question. What right has my beloved in my house? See, he loves Israel still. He loves Judah still. But she's broken covenant and she has no right to be in his house anymore. God has been good. He's been faithful. But Israel, his beloved, has destroyed their relationship through her adulteries. He also says there's nothing you can do to fix this. He says, don't cry to me. Don't make offerings. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, look, you messed this up and you can't fix it. How many of you have ever been told that in a relationship? Oh, you can't fix this. You should never have done that if you want a relationship. You can't fix this. Now, you might say, no, everything can be fixed. No, actually, I think it's obvious. We do certain things and we can't fix it. Can't be fixed by us. But see, that's the most important part of this. It can't be fixed by us. See, sometimes we feel like God and we're in a relationship with another party and that other party has broken faith with us. They've been unfaithful to us. And we feel righteous in saying, that's it, it's over. There's nothing you can do to fix this. But before we start to feel all righteous like God, we need to read the rest of the story. See, the same God who said, you can't fix this, is the same God who said, but I can. It's always up to the injured party, the wronged individual, to seek and secure reconciliation. Yahweh, who is the jilted lover, would eventually take on flesh and die on the cross to rescue his unfaithful bride. So, until we've laid down our lives unto death for our unfaithful friend or our unfaithful spouse, let us not deceive ourselves into thinking we're being anything like God when we tell them that relationship is over. Are y'all tracking with that? I don't think you are. I think I preached too long and you don't even know what I just said. So I'm gonna quit in 4 minutes. I don't care where I am. I don't think you heard me. Yahweh, who is the jilted lover, would eventually take on flesh and die on the cross to rescue the unfaithful bride. So until we have laid down our lives unto death for our unfaithful friend or our unfaithful spouse, let us not deceive ourselves into thinking we're acting like God when we say it's over. It's not over if you're still breathing. You're not being like God when you say that's it, it's over. Is that what God said to you? If he did, you're going to hell. He said, that's it, it's over, you can't fix it. But I can and I will. And he took on flesh in Jesus to do it. Why do we let our relationships die? And think we're being like God? Are you serious? We need to repent. We're nothing like God until we're laying down our lives for the unfaithful friend, for our unfaithful spouse. That's what he did for us. How are you counseling your friends in regard to this matter? When they tell you how much that other person's wounded them and hurt them, how are you counseling them? Oh, you poor baby. Oh, you poor thing. I know that must have really hurt. Okay, you know what? It's not even wrong to say that. But what are you gonna do about it? You know what? You don't deserve that. Well, see, that's true. Somebody say amen. And see, you follow this logic all the way. Say, you know what? You need to cut that person off. You need to set up some boundaries. You don't need to experience that kind of pain anymore. There's no way they can fix this. You need to be done with that relationship forever. Men, and the devil is celebrating because that kind of filthy lie has come into the church. And we counsel each other like that. And we need to repent. You know what you need to say? You know what? That must have really hurt. You know, you didn't deserve that. But you know what you need to do? You need to love them. You need to forgive them. Because you ask Jesus what to do, and he will tell you, oh, just do what I did. Just do what I did. He's unsympathetic. I mean, he's sympathetic. He knows it hurts. But that doesn't matter. He knew he was going to die for us. He came to die. He came to give his life away. Church, please, can we quit pretending to be righteous when we're acting like the devil? I'm so sick of it. We got to love each other. And we have to forgive each other every time, no matter what. And we just keep doing it because that's what Jesus does for us. And I need you to tell me, Dan, I know that hurts, but you keep loving. And I need to tell you, I know it hurts, but you keep loving and you keep forgiving. Is there any debate about this? At what point do we go to the place where God can't rescue us? I'm dying here. Yes, there's a place where you can't fix it. But there's no place where God can't fix it. Amen? See, this is how it works. Israel had broken faith. She couldn't restore herself, but God. We too have broken faith, and we can't restore ourselves, but God. This is the gospel. Every one of us described in Ephesians chapter 2 like this: you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you too were all formerly lived in the lust of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Hopeless, helpless, deserving nothing but wrath from God. And then, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. See, the judgment of God is not the end of the story. Mercy is. Grace is. Glory to his holy name. I want to lead us in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for not letting us ruin it. Oh, we tried. Man, thank you that our relationship with you is not up to us. Not when it comes to being possible or even being maintained. Our relationship with you is up to you. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive with Christ. Thank you that you are our hope for relationship. Thank you that you never admit that we've gone so far away that you can't get us back in Jesus. I mean, I don't understand how all of this works. I know that we have to be willing to hear your voice. We have to be willing to obey you. We have to be willing to believe. And so we have a part to play, but we never do anything so that you will accept us. That's you. You've chosen and you've done it. And we can't, all we can do is receive it like the sweet free gift that it is. And Lord, that's what I pray that you'd help us to do. And right now in this room, I think one of the reasons why we struggle to love each other is because we forget how much you love us. And so I pray that you would help us reveal to us in a powerful way this amazing, unconditional love and grace that you've shown us in Christ. And just wreck our souls with it so that when we become the injured party, we know what it's like to love because we've been loved by you in that place. God, don't let the devil win. You want us to have a sweet, intimate relationship with you, a sweet, intimate relationship with one another. You've called us to oneness. And I'm sick of the devil winning, sick of us throwing our relationships away because we think there's nothing the other person can do to fix it. Help us fix it, just like Jesus. Lay down our lives. Forgive everything. And love unconditionally so that you can get the honor and glory that you deserve. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've been inspired and blessed by the truths of God's word shared today. At Faith Bible Church, we believe that all Christians should actively participate in the local church. It is in the community of believers where we grow in faith, encourage one another, and serve God together. We invite you to visit and hopefully become a part of our Faith Bible Church family. You'll find a welcoming and nurturing environment to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. Our address, service times, and more information can be found on our website, brazosfaith.org. Thank you again for joining us in this meaningful journey through God's Word.